Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. I want to encourage you to visit our website, mediatalk101.org, and you can find helpful articles, videos, and other resources there. You can learn about our documentary, Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture. You can also find a link there for our upcoming event, the Christian Worldview Film Festival, happening in March, March 11th through the 15th. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and director, and I'm back in the studio with my co-host and friend, Rhett Simpkins. Rhett, it's great to be back once again to record another podcast together.
Yeah, it is.
Now, I was gone for several days since we were last recording, and I took a trip with my daughter Elizabeth to upstate New York and to speak at a really neat event. It was a young adult Bible school, or at least what they called a Bible school. It was more like a lengthy retreat, you know, that was going to go for about 10 days, and I was invited to speak for the first part of those days. And what was unique about this were the young people were unique. You know, they came from various backgrounds that some of us may not be as familiar with. Many of them had grown up Old Order Amish or Hutterite, or I suppose some of them even came from some very conservative Mennonite backgrounds. And but they're, at some point, their families got saved. In fact, this is interesting, Rhett. My daughter Elizabeth was talking with some of the young people that were former Hutterites, and they were sharing the testimony of their family and how, you know, we don't think about this stuff happening today, but in their community, you know, it was against their religion, against their rules to read the Bible in English.
Really?
Can you believe that?
Wow.
Yes. I mean, this sounds like stuff that was going on with Roman Catholicism, you know, a ways back. And, when people had a hunger and thirst to kind of know God's word, because their, you know, their scriptures that they have in some of these communities are some sort of German, you know, German Dutch or something like that. And not everybody knows the language or knows how to read it. And so that limits the availability of the word of God to the community. And so one of the stories of these families where the parents started reading the Bible in English and they got reprimanded and, were disciplined, but then eventually were booted out of the community. And this happens, you know, if this can happen in the Amish communities as well. If you start reading the Bible and understanding the gospel and you get saved and you start preaching the gospel to others, you may not be welcome anymore. And that sounds a little foreign to us. But one of the things that really I just loved about this group was, for one, they were very hungry and thirsty for God's word. And it's been a long time since I spoke to a group of young people that seemed to be such sponges, you know, for just hearing the word of God. And that, now, an interesting thing, Rhett, was do you think that, you know, if you think about this group, so they're former Amish, they're former Hutterites, they're very, it's what they would call normally like very plain, you know, in their dress and things like that. And you know, you have to step back about a century. So do you think that these young people have a problem with media?
Well, I would, my first thought would be absolutely not, because they probably haven't really been exposed to it, but I'm guessing that that's not the case.
Well, yeah, it's kind of a setup there. What I learned, in fact, I met this group this summer in our travels, and I was shocked that they were so intrigued about the fact that I spoke about media. And I was thinking, well, certainly there's not a problem among these former Amish, you know, youth. And, you know, but when some of these families left the Amish communities and then they began to live a more, well, not a completely modern life, but, you know, begin to adopt modern things, you know, there, and also to reject a lot of the legalism, then there's, you know, there's a little more discernment that's needed between, you know, using a light switch and the iPhone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there seems to be a kind of a pendulum swing of, hey, we're embracing Christ, but we're also rejecting legalism. And therefore, as we kind of enter into this new phase in our life, you know, there was an embracing of technology, but not necessarily with the discernment that needs to go along with it. And so it actually is problematic among their young people. And what they really loved about Media Talk 101, and it's what I love about Media Talk 101, is that we're not about just giving people a list of do's and don'ts. Mm-hmm. You know, this isn't a legalistic approach. We're trying to share God's word and how you can apply wisdom to these various things. And that really appealed to them. They thought, that's exactly what we need. You know, we don't need more rules.
Mm-hmm.
We need wisdom. And so the adults that I spoke to this last summer responded very well, and they said, we hope you'll come out for this Bible school. So it was a great, great trip. I took my oldest daughter with me, and we just, both of us, really enjoyed spending time with them. It was a little slower pace, and I needed that, a few days break. And so just a little bit about things going there. So, hey, here's a question for you. When are you going to get out and do some speaking?
Yeah, I'm actually going to be doing some speaking in April. So that's a little ways off, but you never know. I'm willing to go somewhere if somebody wants me to.
Okay, so everybody heard that. All, you know, you thousands of, I don't think there are thousands of podcast listeners. So you hundreds. I don't know if there's hundreds. Let's see. You tens.
You ten, yeah. Although I might be a little busy, you know, in the first couple weeks of March, you know. So we'll see.
Yes.
if I'm available then.
Yes, you will be, because you'll be coming down to Texas to help with the film festival. So, all right, well, I think we've bantered enough and kind of got everybody caught up on what's going on. And I'm glad you are getting out and doing some speaking. And for those of you who would like to maybe invite Rhett to come speak, you should do that. I think he's a great guy, and I think he's got a good handle on this stuff. Of course, he never gets a chance to talk on this podcast, but that's beside the point. No, you can pipe in anytime, Rhett. So
okay.
Now, you're going to have to pipe in now, because it's been a week, and we've been going on a series. I think we've had 4 episodes, so why don't you get us caught up to speed? What have we been learning?
Well, we've been talking the past 4 weeks about the 5-act story structure and how that relates to God's story, and we're in a conflict.
That's right. That's helpful to just kind of jog my memory, because, you know, I don't think we've done a podcast where we've gone 5 episodes. Well, maybe we did when we did we did several parts to The Counterfeit Life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But this is something that I think it's, in some ways it's easy to grasp, and other ways it's difficult. So where we left off, as you mentioned, was that we're in this conflict. And in the first podcast on this subject, I was quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul is not teaching that your best life is now. You know, he's not saying that this is, of course, his circumstances were much different than ours, you know, living in cush, you know, U.S. with very little trouble, and we have a lot of things that we take for granted, and yet we're still some of the biggest complainers and whiners probably on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not suffering like Paul was. We're not suffering the things that a lot of the early church suffered for many centuries, and in fact, all around the world, people who are serving the Lord are actually going through sufferings and struggles. And so you always have to be careful. You know, a lot of the popular teaching today, even in the churches in America, because it only works in America, is that, you know, you come to Jesus and he's going to give you you're happily ever after now. And that's not what Paul is saying. He says, if this life only we have hope. Now, we do have hope in this life. But if that's only, he says, we're the most we are of all men the most pitiable, because he was going through a lot of hard times. And even in verse 30 of that same chapter, he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And this was in relation to the whole theme of 1 Corinthians 15, or most of, you know, it's about the resurrection. It's about a time when things will be set right. This is talking about the Act 5 in the story, in God's story. There is a culmination. There is a revelation. There's a finality of this chapter that we're in, and the page gets turned, and we get to Act 5, and it's going to be that what we long for, that happily ever after. And Paul looks forward to that, but he says, if you don't keep that in perspective, if you're only looking to what's happening here and now, if you're looking through the lenses of this temporary world we're living in, then he says in verse 32, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's basically saying, if there's not an Act 5, then this Act 4, you know, we ought to just get it done and over with. Mm-hmm. You know, we might as well just try to live the best life we can now, because there's nothing better coming. And that's the point he's making. In God's story, in Jesus' plan, there is an Act 5, and we can look forward to that, and it helps us. Now, once again, if you read in 2 Corinthians, about Paul describes all the things he had gone through, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being chased from city to city, you know, being destitute, being hungry, all sorts of things that he endured to follow Jesus Christ. And so there is this battle, and he is emphasizing that even the church, you know, who is the body of Christ, Christ is the head. I'm going to back it up a little bit here in 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So here we see that it says that Jesus must rule and reign until all these enemies are put under subjection, and that last one is death. Now, we know that that hasn't happened yet. We know that the resurrection of all the dead has not been accomplished in history. That's coming, and we anticipate that. Until then, it's a battle. And it's not just Jesus who, as the ruler, the supreme ruler, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all creation, is still putting up a resistance against the enemy. We're his body, and we're called to resist. And so you see a lot of these words that come up time and time again in Scripture: resist, hold fast, continue, lay hold, fight. You know, this is not a walk in the park. This is a time of difficulty. This is Act 4, and that's what we've been talking about. Act 4 is what they call the falling action, when it appears that things are just going to get worse and worse, but there is an end in mind. And too many of us want to build this theological fantasy world that acquits, you know, the American Christian from all responsibility in this chapter of God's story. So the question we have to ask is, where are we getting our theology? Where are we getting our ideas of what's happening in God's story? Is it from the popular books being sold on the bookshelves, you know, by popular speakers? Or is it from the most important book, God's Word? So look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And see, what I continue to see in the church today is people becoming weary of putting up a fight, you know, of realizing, boy, we have this tsunami of godless culture coming against, you know, coming against Christianity and that which is right and true, and people are weary of taking a stand. Standing fast is what we're called to do. And so along comes these philosophies and these doctrines to say, you know, relax. You just need to figure out how to live your happily ever after now. Now, that doesn't jive with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So this doesn't sound like happily ever after yet. You know, it's the anticipation of a happily ever after ending, but it is in the meantime, it's Act 4. Another one that's a good reminder is when Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So he says, this is what's going on around the world. This is what's happening to Christians. They're suffering, and they have to remain steadfast. And in their steadfastness, they are resisting the devil, who he says is walking around like a lion. And of course, the thing that lions, when they hunt, and we bring up this illustration in our Media Talk 101 presentation, Convictions or Compromise, is that when lions, when they hunt, they're looking for weakness. Because, as you know, Rhett, and for you podcast listeners out there, what kind of food do lions not like? And the answer is, Rhett,
they don't like fast food.
That's right. They don't like fast food. Americans are consuming fast food all the time to their poor health. And lions don't. You didn't know that. You learned something new today on the podcast. Lions don't like fast food. Well, we're not talking about McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King. What we're talking about is they don't like really speedy wildebeests, you know, because they have to chase down their food. So if you had to chase down your food, you would like slow food, not fast food. And so that's what lions do. They hunt in packs. They look for weakness. They're looking for the young, the old, maimed, you know, something that would hinder that wildebeest or that gazelle from being at its peak running speed. And that's what they'll do. And so it says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for those who are saying, "I'm just tired of putting up a fight. You know, I'm just tired of trying to live for the Lord. I just want my happily ever after now. I want it now." And I can hear some preachers, and there's these preachers out there, and they're telling me I can have it now. So I think I'd rather believe them than God's word. Well, I think that puts people in a very vulnerable state. And there is vulnerability. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So it's an always. You have to continue. You can't give up. And some people who think, well, you know, the believers aren't really that vulnerable. If we weren't vulnerable, then there would be no temptation that the Bible teaches us about. There would be no doubts, which we also learn about from God's Scripture. There'd be no wandering, which we read about in the Scriptures, or drifting, or unfaithfulness, or compromise, or walking in the flesh, or, you know, not walking in love. All those things we read about. So if this isn't true, if this isn't something that's serious and something to be sober about, then why would the apostles of Jesus Christ give all this instruction to the church about these things? You know, at least 10 times in Jesus' words to his disciples the night before his death, he qualifies his statements with these words, if you, you know, I don't know about your translation of the Bible, or better yet, your interpretation, but mine has a lot of ifs. There's a lot of ifs in there. And so, of course, there are ifs. We're in a conflict. And in that conflict, you're going to find a lot of ifs. And we don't like the ifs. They don't always fit our American theology. And more than that, they don't fit our fantasy world as we want to live in this happily ever after. It stands opposed to the resist, abide, continue, and hold fast, and fight, and die to yourself, and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and humbling, and denying ourselves, and taking up a cross, and being hated by the world. All these things that Jesus talked about, this is what people are trying to escape for some reason. And A.W. Tozer wrote about this in his time, back in the 40s and 50s. He said, people think of this world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight. We are here to frolic. We are not in a foreign land. We are at home. We are not getting ready to live. We are already living. And the best we can do is rid ourselves of our inhibitions and our frustrations and live this life to the full. And so that's what we're facing today. And, you know, in the story, which we've been talking about, this dramatic story, what creates this drama, of course, is some conflict. But there's also the antagonist. And there is antagonism towards Christians today. And our bodies face antagonism, you know, because of corruption due to sin. So we have sickness, disease, death, you know, this kind of corruption is... Even the earth, it says, is groaning under this antagonism. Weeds, pests, you know, adversity and weather. We got earthquakes. We got all sorts of things happening. But our souls also, there's an antagonist in our souls. We develop bad habits, bad character. You know, we struggle with behavior, thoughts, desires, ambitions. And this is also goes into a spiritual realm. And even into our own spirit, when we talk about things like temptation and the adversary, the devil, Satan, worldliness, the flesh, all of these things are part of this conflict that we are struggling with. And then when you get into other countries where there's physical persecution and physical suffering and imprisonment, then that takes it to a whole another level. And we're called to put up a resistance. And we've become preoccupied with this, what I've been calling this pseudo story. And the real story needs to have our attention. Another quote that I like to think about is also from A.W. Tozer. He once said, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." So, and I like that. We're called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. That's going to happen in eternity, but it needs to start happening now. So how do we do this? How do we pry our diverted attention away from this captivating lure of this fantasy world? And what makes it so difficult? Well, when I think about a life that is preoccupied with God, as opposed to preoccupied with the things of the world, this life devoted, this is not something that happens by accident. You know, it's not like you're walking along someday, minding your own business, and then all of a sudden, and it's dark, and you're blindfolded, and you just slip into a pit called a preoccupation with God. You know, you're just minding your own business, and then thump, you fall to the bottom of a pit, and you find yourself at the bottom of this hole going, how did I get here? Wow, I'm preoccupied with God. This is wonderful. This is great. I wish I would have fallen into this hole a lot sooner. You know, I would have kept blind. I would have had someone blindfold me a lot earlier in my life if I knew that this was going to happen. Well, that's a ridiculous notion. You don't fall into a pit called preoccupation with God. It's something more like climbing Mount Everest. You know, and when you're those who climb Mount Everest, I've been intrigued. I don't know. Have you ever wanted to climb Mount Everest, Rhett?
No.
Well, that's two of us.
I'm afraid of heights.
That's two of us. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's two of us. I have no desire to climb Mount Everest. That's in some people, though. They like to climb mountains. I'd like maybe climb a small mountain sometime. Something not too difficult. But, you know, But I've been intrigued with people who do climb Mount Everest because it's such a challenge. You know, people die climbing Mount Everest every year. And what I was watching this documentary, and what I learned about a couple things about that is that it's not necessarily just being physically fit and having climbed mountains before. Part of it has to do with whether your body will actually acclimatize to these new heights that they're not used to. And so they have all these different base camps, you know, so you go and you climb up, and even at some of the lower base camps, you're higher than anywhere else you've ever been. And they wait to see whether the body's going to adjust or not. And if not, you might have to go back down the mountain and wait a while and maybe try it again. And then if you climatize to the new height, you might go on to more, you know, the next base camp. But if your body won't adjust, you might have to come back down to the other base camp and hang out there for a while. And just to see, and the reality is some people just never climatize. And it's different. You know, there's these native people that help those who are hiking Mount Everest, and they're known as Sherpas. They're a group of mountainous people from the region of Nepal. And they're these expert mountaineers, these guides. And what's interesting is that they can actually climb up. Many of them will climb up without oxygen tanks, which most people can't do. And I was doing a little research on this, and I grabbed this from Wikipedia about the Sherpas and how their bodies are adjusted to these really high altitudes. It says, and they've adapted, it says some of these adaptations include unique hemoglobin-binding enzymes, doubled nitric oxide production, hearts that can utilize glucose, and lungs with increased sensitivity to low oxygen. So this is a little bit about the physical makeup of these Sherpas, these expert guides, because they even in a normal day, they're living at a higher altitude than the rest of the world. And the way that God has designed the body is to be able to adjust. So they live in it, and they're adjusted to it. And their bodies are different. They've got larger hearts, larger lungs, they've got larger arteries, and they've got smaller body mass. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I want to bring a spiritual analogy here. You know, what makes this subject that we've spent 5 podcasts on so difficult, what makes it so hard to grasp, is that we are not acclimatized to living a life preoccupied with God, ready to embrace the conflict, keeping our eyes fixed on eternity. We have a life that's acclimatized to at a very, you know, low spiritual altitude, and it's comfortable to remain there. And what happens is, as soon as you encourage someone to say, "Hey, let's go climbing. Let's see if we can break out of this pathetic mold of Christianity here in the U.S. and begin to climb that mountain," you get to first base camp, and the air starts getting thin, and so do your friends. And now you're gasping for air, and you're thinking, this is not comfortable. Boy, it was much more comfortable down in the lowlands. I'm not sure I'm up for this climb. And so I've seen a lot of people that begin to climb, and they just get discouraged because it's hard, you know. But we need to realize, what are we climbing this mountain, in this analogy that I'm using for? What are we climbing this mountain for? Because we want to be a part of the real story, and we want to be used by God, and we want to understand that God does have a plan for us. And in this fourth act, where there's this conflict going on, that it's not that we're always going to have spiritual conflict or we're always going to have physical conflict, but it's just the general direction. You know, it's this trajectory that we're on is going to be an uphill climb, but it's with a purpose. Because as we get higher, we're going to begin to see God's story unfold in new ways. It's going to become apparent to us. And as I've mentioned about Christians in other countries, one thing we need to remember is that when they wake up every morning, they're not waking up in Disneyland. You know, They don't have their eyes glazed by the blinding stage lights of this artificial set that we are always living in. You know, they wake up to the realities. We wake up in La La Land, you know, and we can do that here. And I went on a rabbit trail there, and I forgot one of the points I was going to make, and that was we have to be careful that the things that we think are true here in the United States, they've got to apply to Christianity around the world. You know, mm-hmm. It's kind of one of the tests. Mm-hmm. You know, if we are teaching something here, but yet that doesn't apply to someone living a Christian in Afghanistan or North Korea or Iran, you know, then, you know, it can't be true, you know, because we're just crafting these ideas based on our own, you know, our own country and the resources that we have and the environment that we live in, rather than the realities that we see in God's Word. Now, I'm going to try something unique here, Rhett, for a closing. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
I don't know if I'm ready for this because it just popped into my head, and I don't know if I can actually pull this off. But one of my favorite songs is by a folk musician named David Wilcox. And what I love about one of these songs, which is called Love Will Show the Way, it actually kind of portrays this, and maybe we should have just saved our breath and not recorded 5 podcasts and just, you know, let you hear the David Wilcox song. Now, you know, because of copyright and all that stuff, we can't just play David Wilcox song, but it's one of the songs that I've learned. And so I'm going to just slip over into the other room here, grab my guitar, make sure it's tuned up, and see if I can remember how to play this song, Love Will Show the Way, and we will close out this podcast with that. How's that sound, Rhett?
Sounds great.
Okay, hold on here. You say you see no hope. You say you see no reason we should dream that the world will ever change. You're saying love is foolish to believe, 'cause there'll always be some crazy with an army or a knife to wake you from your daydream, put the fear back in your life. Look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win, but at the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love who mixed the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love who wrote the play. And in this darkness, love will show the way. Now the stage is set. You can feel your own heart beating in your chest. This life's not over yet. So we get up on our feet and do our best. We play against the fears. We play against the reasons not to try. We're playing for the tears burning in the happy angel's eyes. And it's love who mixed the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love who wrote the play. And in this darkness, love will show the way. Love.
God will show the way. It is love who mixed the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love who wrote the play. And in this darkness, love will show the way.
Thank you for listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. We have just a handful of episodes left until our one-year commitment of weekly podcasts is over. We are prayerfully considering how best to continue, so if this program has been helpful for you and your family, please let us know. Email your questions, comments, or words of encouragement to podcast@mediatalk101.org. And be sure to visit mediatalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources.